Well, Mike mentioned the dogs, the designated old guys that serve at various Marine Corps bases. Sun Tavern Fellowship borrowed that term from White Sulphur Springs. I know many of you have been to the retreat center up in Pennsylvania, White Sulphur Springs, where they have dogs, designated old guys and gals helping out. And Mark mentioned the fellowship of senior leaders. Those are the fossils. So we have dogs and fossils. And but I've got to tell you, a week ago yesterday, I was with a group of men that made the dogs and the fossils look very young, because I had the privilege of having breakfast with my dad, my 87-year-old father, and some of his friends. For about 15 years or so, I believe, my dad has met with his friends every Saturday morning at Granny's Restaurant. The guys, he calls them. Not the dogs or the fossils, but just the guys every Saturday morning. And for these past 6 years, as I've been returning to Chicago on a regular basis to work on my doctor of ministry, I've got to join them. If I'm there on a Saturday morning, I got to join the guys for Saturday morning breakfast at Granny's. And they sit around this big round table. And Sue, the waitress, comes every Saturday, and they sit in the same place every Saturday. And they don't even hand out she doesn't even hand out menus, because they know what they want, and she knows what they want as well. But I've got to tell you, a week ago yesterday, something changed. I was a little bit sad, because for the first time, the group now has dwindled to the point where they've moved from the big round table to a small square table for four. A group of eight or nine that started meeting on a regular basis 15 or so years ago now is down to just three. Bobby was the first to pass away, my dad's childhood friend. He'd known Bobby for some 70 years. Bobby died about 10 years ago. Then Joe died, and then George passed away, and most recently Kenny. So now it's just Pete, Jimmy, and my dad, Sam. But I got to join them, and just reminded me, though, that as sad as it is, the fact is that all of us someday will die. And the passage before us today, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we return to 1 Corinthians, finishing up now this book of the Bible we've been going through these past several months, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 reminds us that it's inevitable we all will die someday. So it's important to know something about death. Atul Gawande, medical doctor Atul Gawande, wrote an excellent book, a bestseller called Being Mortal. And he points out in his book, this is inevitable, of course. And in fact, chapter 2 of his book is simply called Things Fall Apart. This is part of life, right? Even Jesus died. All of us someday will die. Now, 3 weeks ago, before I went off on my annual study leave, 3 weeks ago, we were right in the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we saw that apparently some people in Corinth had been saying that there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. They were saying, you know, this just doesn't happen, therefore Jesus did not rise from the dead, because people don't do that. You don't rise again from the grave. That's what some people were saying. And we saw in 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 12, chapter 15, Paul says here that, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, he says, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that if Jesus did not actually physically rise again from the grave, this is all a big fairy tale. It's all useless. He says not only that, but he says if Jesus did not really rise from the grave, then we, Paul and others, are going around spreading lies. He said we're bearing false witness. He says also then, if Jesus did not actually rise from the grave, your faith is futile, because you're believing in just a person. Jesus, of course, was a person, but he was also God, and he actually rose again from the grave. He conquered the grave and therefore demonstrated his power over death. But he says, if Jesus didn't really rise from the grave, your faith is futile, and by the way, you are still in your sins. So this is kind of important to recognize that Jesus did actually physically rise again from the grave. He's saying there, if not, then the very basis of our lives is gone. Now, Corinth, as you know, was a metropolis. It was a city, but it was certainly also a rather agricultural environment. But in Corinth, there were people who really thought they were smart. They had a lot of what we might call worldly wisdom. And we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians, in Paul's letter, he addressed these people specifically who had this worldly wisdom. People who thought they were really smart, and some of these people apparently doubted that Jesus actually rose again from the grave. So Paul now, moving on to the section of scripture now, we'll look at the last one-third of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 35 this morning. Paul surmises that some of these people are questioning this issue. Again, he says here, but someone may ask, verse 35, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So Paul here is anticipating two questions. And in fact, this is not hypothetical. There are people who probably actually raise these issues. And that is, how and what? How does this actually happen? And with what kind of body will they come if people actually do rise again from the grave? And Paul answers this question with an illustration, an analogy. He says, think about a seed. A seed maybe that is on the head of a stalk of wheat or grain or something. A little seed, okay? When that seed separates from the body of the plant, what is it? It's just this little seed. And it's then separated from the source of its life, so it's almost like it dies. But of course, if that seed is planted and it's nourished, it will grow and develop and become a grain of wheat, or not more than a grain, but a stalk of wheat, or maybe another seed will become a beautiful flower. Or in the case of, look at this little acorn seed, we all know that this could become a giant, magnificent, majestic oak tree from this little seed. How could that possibly happen? So he uses this analogy to say that something like a little tiny seed can become something that appears to be completely different. And so it is with us when we die. So let me read on now. Let's read verses 36 through 49. So Paul continues, after saying, you know, someone may ask these questions, how and what, he says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And the stars differ from star to star in splendor. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Let's pause there for a moment. You see here the Apostle Paul is referring back to the creation story. When he talks about these different kinds of seeds and different kinds of flesh. Let me read just a couple of verses from Genesis chapter 1, the creation story on the third day of creation. We see here in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. So, back to the questions that people were having. First of all, seems reasonable. How does this happen? Well, God makes it happen. Even someone with only, quote, worldly wisdom will see that a tiny seed can become something entirely different. We know this happens routinely. Now, back in those days, they didn't have microscopes, but we know today that a baby, a healthy 8 or 9 pound baby, begins as what? A microscopic embryo. And then grows from a baby to an adult-sized person. This is amazing, but we know it happens. We know it happens routinely. So, verse 38, Paul says, "But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." And by the way, speaking of worldly wisdom, about, I guess it was 10 or 12 years ago, Professor Neil Shubin of the University of Chicago discovered a fossil of a fish on an island near Greenland that Time magazine described as a fish-like creature. Time magazine here says this fish-like creature, dating back some 375 million years, it had gills, scales, and a mostly fishy body. But its fins concealed bones and joints of a type never before seen in a fish, which let it crawl around on land. You think so? I don't think so. I think the Bible says that God creates men of one kind of flesh, animals have another, verse 39, birds another, and fish another. I really don't believe that we evolved from fish. This professor thinks, though, he actually wrote a book called Your Inner Fish. So call me naive, but I believe what the Bible says, that we were actually created, and we are not evolved from fish. We have earthly bodies, and God can reconstitute these earthly bodies. So how does this happen? Well, God puts our bodies back together. He can do that. We know that is true. So, second question, what? What about the details here? With what kind of body will they come? Good question. Well, you'll see here Paul uses the word splendor repeatedly. Also can be translated glory. It's the word doxa in Greek. A few weeks ago we sang the doxology. It means praise or glory, splendor. Look again at verses 40 and 41. He says here, there are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. This word splendor or glory can also be translated, or it means it's weighty, it's majestic, it's glorious. So what are the details? Well, we don't know too many of the details, but we do know that our resurrected bodies will be glorious. You look at a sunset. You see the bright rays of sun coming from behind the clouds, beaming out from behind the clouds. You see the beautiful colors splashed across the sky, the setting sun illuminating the horizon. It's glorious. It's majestic. That's splendor. So your resurrected heavenly body will be glorious. Verse 42, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. Paul explains this further by drawing a contrast between our natural bodies, our physical bodies that we now inhabit, and what we will be someday when God puts us back together after we die and are resurrected with him. He says we are imperishable versus perishable. Now, of course, we have perishable bodies. It says we are sown in dishonor, but we will be raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but we will be raised in power. Our bodies now, our physical bodies we have now, are perishable. Someday, your body will perish. We are described as perishable, sort of like that tangerine that's in the back of your refrigerator that you forgot about. Not a pretty sight. Our bodies each are tainted by sin. They are dishonorable in many ways. Anthony Thistleton, New Testament scholar, said this about this particular word describing the fact that we are dishonorable right now, but someday we'll be raised in glory. He said, in the case of fallen humanity, the body has often become a vehicle for unworthy attitudes and actions. Our bodies are weak, the Apostle Paul says. As we age, we become weaker and weaker. I can tell you at 58 years old, it's all downhill. This is the reality of life. I have to laugh when I hear sports announcers talk about athletes who are just well past their prime because they're in their late 30s. You ever hear that? Well, he's not having a very good game today. Well, he is 34 years old after all, you know. Well, we don't have a lot of the details, but whatever ails you now will be gone in your resurrected body. Verse 51, we will all be changed, reminds you, doesn't it, of Handel's Messiah. Let's read on here in a minute. We'll read verse 51 and following. Many people now suffer from depression. They know all too well the limitations of our physical bodies. I remember a fellow minister friend of ours, and Michael Mang is here today from Spriggs Road Presbyterian Church, a fellow minister in our presbytery, Butch, who was one of the most, and is one of the most outgoing, energetic people I've ever known. He shared with our presbytery that he was diagnosed with depression. And I remember him saying, he said, you know, at one point, I remember telling my wife, you know, I just was out of energy. I felt so weak. He said to his wife, Peggy, I've got to go upstairs to brush my teeth. I just don't know if I can do it. It happens, okay? We live in a fallen world, and we are weak in many ways. So, we've answered the questions, how are they raised? God will do it, and with what kind of body will they come? It'll be glorious. But there's more questions here that Paul answers. First of all, who? Who will be raised like this, as Paul says? Those who will be given new bodies are those who are in Christ. Let me read on here, you can see back in verses 45 to 50 that we just read. Paul says the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, referring to Jesus, the life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth, but the second man from heaven. He's talking here about Christ. So if you are in Christ, you will also then have this heavenly body. Verse 50, notice he says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers, meaning fellow believers, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be spiritually regenerated. You must be given new life in order to have this new body. Because he says here, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So we see here already how, what, and who. But what about where and when? You're familiar with the five W's? You know who, what, when, where, why, and how? Well, we've already seen here how, what, and who. What about where and when? Well, notice the reference is to heaven and heavenly bodies. Jesus, the second man, verse 47, from heaven. And verse 48, we are also all of heaven. Believers in Jesus Christ are of heaven. This is a reminder that the earth is not our home. Our home ultimately is heaven. We're just passing through this earth. And in view of eternity, of course, our life here is very, very short. I have a confession to make, though. I must tell you that I really enjoy life to the point where I don't look forward to heaven as I should. We sang earlier, better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. It's true, and we should all long for heaven. But where is heaven exactly? Well, the Bible talks about heaven as being above the earth. But we don't know exactly. We know Jesus is there. Last year at some point, I mentioned that sometimes we get this image of heaven as a place where angels are kind of hanging out, sitting on top of clouds playing violins. And someone after the service said, Don, no, it's harps, not violins, it's harps. So anyway, point is, we don't know exactly where it is, but we do know heaven is a real place, and in fact, we are going to spend eternity there. So we will have spiritual bodies. And since we will have spiritual bodies, according to God's word, it is likely that our minds cannot really fathom exactly what it will be like wherever it is. So when will this happen? Well, as we read on here, we will see that this will happen very quickly at the second coming of Jesus. Let me read on now, 51 through the end of the passage. Paul says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death," Paul says in verse 56, "the sting of death and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So, this passage answers how, what, who, where, and when it will occur at the last day when Jesus comes again. But there's one more question. Why? What's the point of all this? Why? We know that we're all going to die. You are going to die. And at 58 years old, I know that I am certainly in the second half of my life, and in fact, I could die today or tomorrow, someday. That group of guys of 8 or 9 that is now down to 3 will be gone, and the little square table at Granny's restaurant will be empty. I'm not being morbid. I'm just telling you what we already know. The Bible says that someday we will all be gone. Death is a fact of life. But for the Christian, although we may mourn our loss when others die, for the person who dies in Christ, the Bible tells us there is no sting of death. Look again at verses 55 and following. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" He explains, verse 56, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law." You see, we're all under God's authority and his perfect standard, his perfect law. But none of us can obey it perfectly. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But for the Christian, the law certainly still is our measuring stick, but we know we come far short. So we put our faith and trust in Christ, who obeyed the law perfectly. And therefore we are saved, and therefore there is no sting of death for us. Why else might we think about this? Well, why give yourself to the work of the Lord, as he says here? Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Why? Why? Because you know, he says, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I hope you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, not just for the fire insurance. But you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that when we live out our lives in Christ, our labor is not in vain. Or to put it positively, your labor in the Lord makes an eternal difference. And isn't it interesting, this whole chapter, chapter 15, is all about the resurrection, the reality of it, the importance of it. And now in this passage, we see that he's emphasizing that we too will be resurrected. God will reconstitute our bodies. You see, when we die, we go into the grave, or we get cremated. Or I have friends who were lost at sea. The point is, our bodies are gone after we die. But God, no problem, can reconstitute our bodies. And at the last day, when the trumpet sounds, we will be put back together and we will be raised from the grave. When we die, our souls immediately go to heaven, but someday our bodies also will be will be resurrected. That's what the word tells us. So in light of all this, in fact, that we will have victory over death, the inevitable, death is inevitable, we will have victory over it. Therefore what? Therefore, take it easy. No. Therefore, he says, give it all you've got. He's saying in light of the resurrection, your life is not in vain. Your labor in the Lord makes an eternal difference. But what does it mean to live a life in the Lord? Well, I guess you could say, in a sense, as believers in Jesus Christ, if you've committed yourself to Christ, then you are in Christ, you're joined to Christ, so everything we do is in the Lord. But you know, Christians too, we can live very, very self-centered lives. What it means to live a life for the Lord, in the Lord, doing the work of the Lord, is to serve others. As Colin said so powerfully earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, to love others. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir here. I was so grateful that almost everybody, last month when we filled out these opportunities to serve booklets, almost everybody, I'd say over 90% of the congregation, filled one of these out. So you know what it means to serve the Lord. 2 weeks ago, Gary Carlson preached while I was in Illinois, preached a sermon on stewardship. And in his at the end of the sermon, when he spoke of practical applications, he said this. He said, actively look for opportunities to give. Now, I know that was in the context of giving, literally giving money, but this the same applies to our lives and our time and our energy. Actively look for opportunities to serve. Imagine what our world would be like if all Christians always were actively looking for opportunities to serve others. That's when we're living a life that is not in vain, that really counts for something, that counts for eternity. So, in view of the resurrection of Jesus, continue, please, to live your life in a way that will make an eternal difference. Not just living for yourself or even for your own children. Atheists are dedicated to their kids. Serve others. Bring a word of encouragement to someone who needs a word of encouragement. Pray for a brother or sister in Christ. Don't just say, I'll pray for you, but actually get on your knees and petition our Heavenly Father for that person. Follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit as He leads you. Because as Apostle Paul says here, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's making an eternal difference. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how we thank you for the privilege of serving you. And in light of the reality of the resurrection, Lord, help us to share your good news with others. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to live our lives for each other, not just for ourselves. For, Lord, we don't want our lives to be in vain. We want to live for you to make an eternal difference. So thank you for that privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. The one who rose again from the grave and is now seated at your right hand. Amen.